song. Yeah! The whole sermon in the song, and after listening to him, he's got it all in there. If God is omnipresent, then God is everywhere. There is no fleeting absence in water or air. If God is omnipresent, he's in every cell of mine. My body is a temple of the heavenly combined. I thank you, Lord, for the light and the air I see. Thank you, God in heaven. Thank you, God in me. If God is the omnipotent and power, God is alone, there can be no opposition. Let this truth be known. Display God's power in everything we do. We're tools of God's creation, we're God in action too. I thank you, God, for power in my brain and liberty. Thank you, God in heaven, I thank you, God in me. If God is the all-knowing and universal mind, the answer to each question from God within the mind. God's consciousness of inner wisdom that is real, with quiet introspection, the truth for me to reveal. I thank you, God, for wisdom and your truth that I receive. Thank you, God in heaven, I thank you, God in me. For the love of God is perfect, no matter what we do. The love of God shines in us and through us and shines through. Truly, it's the fear that blocks us, just open up the flow. Asking the light of God's love and God's within you know. I thank you, God, for your love, your spirit sets me free. Thank you, God in heaven, I thank you, God in me. I thank you, God in heaven, I thank you, God in me.
She is thanking God for the water. What's that?
She loves water.
What's that?
She loves water.
I want her to say it.
Oh, I'm sorry. I love water. I say it better every
time I get. Say it again. Say it again.
I love water.
Why do you love water?
Oh, it's just so good.
Well, just say it. Why do you love water? I'm using you as an illustration.
It makes me feel good.
Makes you feel good. Why does it make you feel good?
Makes me relaxed.
Makes you relaxed, yeah.
Makes me healthy and wealthy.
Makes you healthy, wealthy, and wise, yeah. I ad-libbed a little bit in there. Now, this is important. Every one of us is really a love machine, you know, but we haven't given ourselves much practice. Now, I'm going to teach you a technique now, which you may have learned somewhere else, but you may not. As a technique of loving your body so that your body will understand. So that your body will understand that you love it 100%. So that your body will understand that you think that it is just magnificent. Now, am I talking about masturbation? No. Am I talking about sexualization? No. Now, these things are fine. I'm not knocked. Would you stop being so attentive over here? She's shaking her head up and down. Yes, 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 yes. Go her, go her, go her. with help like this. With help like this, I don't need a shill, do I? She's wonderful. But anyhow, do you ever really love yourself? When you say, I'm sick, is that loving yourself? Not at all. You're a bad body. You're sick. You're a bad body. You got this problem. You got that. You body got that problem. No, I have that problem in my thinking. Okay, now, when you take your child and you stroke your child and you love your child and you touch your child anywhere on his body and just touch him with the gentlest love, what does a child do? Saying it's a little child. Coo, ooh, ooh, ooh. My dog. My dog. I,
whenever I take him for a walk, and he comes back after doing something, and finally he comes back, you know, and I say, Rex, I love you, and I put my arms around him, and I give that $30 million hug, you know. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And he just melts in my arms there, you know. And then I say, you're a good dog. He looks up at me, do that again, Dad, do it again. Don't stop, Dad, don't stop. You understand? Now, you think our bodies are stupid? Our bodies have an intelligence within them that is, you might say, separate from our own mind. Nothing really is, but it acts a little differently like that. And Ellen was telling me the other day that Rex was acting up while I was giving one of my talks. If you listen to my talks on the internet, you'll hear my dog coming in there occasionally. He'll stick his head up under my arm like this here and look up at me, you know, while I'm talking. I say, Rex, please, I'm giving a lecture here. You know, Rex, knock it off, you know. And Rex, lie down. Rex, quiet. And hark, 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 I got some things to say here. And so Ellen comes over and sits down by Rex. And then she takes Rex's paw like this here and just touches the base of his paw. What's that called? That little piece of flesh there on the dog's paw? The pad, of course, the pad. She touches the pad, gently, stroking the pad. And then she thinks, okay, he's calmed down now, so she stops, and he takes his paw and shoves it back. Don't you stop, you know. Don't you stop. Well, now, where did the dog get all that intelligence that it liked to be loved like that? Where did it get all that intelligence? Do you think that we have at least that much intelligence too? Yeah. So, here's what I like to teach and do and experience is to love myself. Okay, now, it's an impossible task, but it's fun trying. So, you're at home alone before you go to bed, and your husband isn't there, your wife isn't there, your children aren't there, your pets aren't there, you know, and you're laying naked on your bed. Well, what are you doing naked on your bed? Coming to it. You're laying naked on your bed, and you begin, boy, he gets excited over there. So you take your hand and you gently move it over your body. You don't touch. You can touch, but you shouldn't. It's not that you shouldn't. It you don't need to. You break the rhythm of it. But you just an inch or so or less above your body, just so you feel the body hairs even, and go over your entire body and say, I love you, 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 I love you. Hey, you know, you can do your whole body, and you said, I love you, for quite a few times. And I love you, I love you, past your genitals, past your breasts and your chest and your face and your hair and your arms. I love you, I love you. Then roll over on your tummy and reach into the back of you as best you can. You know, I love you, I love you, I love you. Do that every night for just 1 week. Consistently, just 1 week. And you know what will happen to you?
Nothing.
You will, you said nothing?
Healthy.
Healthy. You will forget that you ever had a bunch of illnesses. You will forget that you ever had arthritis and rheumatism and that sort of good stuff, yeah? You will forget that you ever had a bad leg, a game leg. Now, I'm not making any promises here, but it works this way. If you really do this, and you were to have a prosthesis, you know, an empty leg, you know, where you have the store-bought leg, and if you were to do this for a certain period of time, even over the prosthesis, you know, not really the prosthesis, where your leg had been, your leg would re-manifest. Oh, Herb, come on now, you're getting really deep into something there. But that's true. I've worked with Carillion Photography Mr. Karelian was a Russian, and he did photography where he took pictures of leaves, and they were cut off, and the energy leaf was there. People's fingers were cut off, and the energy finger was there. He took Karelian photography of his body, and he had at one time become quite ill, and he didn't know it. But then he showed the pictures to someone else, and they said, "Man, you've got an illness coming on there." And then he did. But he knew weeks before, because of the Karelian photography, which showed the perfect body and showed a little black spot that was showing itself, you know, and something contrary to it. Now, at UCLA in California, in Los Angeles, I had the privilege of working with Thelma Moss. And Thelma Moss trained in Karelian photography and taught it, and she had the system at her classroom there. And we went in and had our pictures taken, and of our hands, and showing what great energy healers we were, and what great beings we were, putting causes into motion, and stuff like that. It's quite fascinating, quite fascinating. And it did function. Now, there were some lackadaisical people, you know, hardly had enough strength to get out of their chair. Their energy body was naturally quite low. And then some dynamic people, woo, my goodness, they were fantastic, just glorious. Well, they have worked on this in some European laboratories, and they don't make a big splash over here because we didn't test it ourselves, so we don't have that information. But they have found, as a chameleon can grow back its tail and so forth, many different species grow back. And what is it that teaches the object of the body, the leg, whatever, to grow back? What is it that teaches the object to grow back? What is it in the chameleon that teaches its body to grow back when it loses a foot or a tail or something like that? Well, they have found there are certain genes or certain chromosomes or whatever it is that are in the body, and that these are ones can be transformed from an animal body or a lizard body to even a mammal body. And it has been successful in doing it, but they're very leery about saying much about it. Just like they're very leering about telling you what is going to happen when they take the fetus cell, you know, the stem cell, and they put it to work anywhere. Now, what is the stem cell? I won't give you the opportunity to answer me because I know you know it all, but the stem cell is the originating cell of the body. It is the originating cell of the body, which is undifferentiated, which has not yet been given a role to play, and it is in the body. It is ready to move into arms, legs, fingers, hands, toes, nails, eyes, you know, lungs, whatever it's going to be. But it's an undifferentiated cell. And that undifferentiated cell wants to change the tape here. So, you have a fresh one handy?
Yes.
Good for you. So, an undifferentiated cell. What is an undifferentiated cell? An undifferentiated cell is a cell that hasn't been given something to do. So say that a couple more times while you're changing this here. An undifferentiated cell is a cell that has not been given something to do. Now, who gives that cell its something to do? Who triggers the cell to say, human body, fish body, you know, animal body, you know, whatever? Who triggers that? It is the mind. The mind of the child triggers it. Now, do you think, and of course I know you don't, but do you think that the creative intelligence which you are, having come from another dimension into this dimension in this body at this time doing this thing, that you're not informing your body what you want it to be?
that you want to be a mongoloid, or you want to be a black or a white, or you want to be a healthy or an unhealthy person. You know, well, what do you want to be? You have told yourself that. Well, why would anyone want to have an unhealthy body? All right? You're experiencing an unhealthy body. Why do you want an unhealthy body? It's not my fault. I didn't do it. Well, what kind of thoughts were you associating with? Well, it wasn't my fault. They were all there, and I just... Well, why did you associate with those thoughts that, that were going to make you have an unhealthy body? Why did you do that? Well, I didn't know any better. I was just a little tiny assassin. But you did know better. You chose to go around with those thoughts that were dirty thoughts and dumb thoughts and stupid thoughts that didn't want to do good for you. Why did you do that? Well, it ain't my fault. My grandmother, my grandfather had these thoughts, and they had these genes, and they had these chromosomes, and so it's their fault. You know, that we say? My friend, would you like to have a whole and perfect body right now? Oh, of course I would. Anybody would. Wouldn't it? I'm not talking about anybody. I'm talking about you. Would you like to have a whole and perfect body right now? Yes. All right. Can you think whole and perfect thoughts? There's a song in our songbook that says, if the body want a body that is well and strong, he must think a perfect body, think it all day long. And on the song goes like that. It's a lovely song. You recognize the rhyme and you recognize the tune. But that's it. You, at school, are running around with a bunch of teenagers who wear their skirts up to here and big bellies showing here and all sorts of things here. Now, you're going to be known by the type of girls you run around with. But they're not bad girls. No, that's right, they're not bad girls. But you see, they're not good girls. Because if they were good girls, they wouldn't be rebelling. And they're rebelling for something. They're rebelling at what society is requiring them to do. They're rebelling at this. Now, if you are a good mother, you'll say to your daughter, sweetheart, you have a glorious body. Let's go down and see what clothing would fit your body best to show off that wonderful figure you have. You have the stupidest clothing. You're terrible. You're looking like a harlot. What kind of a girl do you think I'm raising here? You know, you do that, and of course you push them over the edge, and they go off their tail wagon way, and they attract some puppy dog who wants to get too close to them. You know, and you should do that. I mean, you're intelligent. You've read your book. You've read your manual on how to raise children and how to raise yourself. And that's not the way to do it. I have Mr. Candle stories, and in the Mr. Candle stories, I have Mr. Candle having some of these problems. I'll tell you a little Mr. Candle story. Good evening, good evening, good evening. My name is Mr. Candle, and I come here to sit on the bedside table of this boy and this girl to tell a little story. Now, Mommy and Daddy, you sit close by there. You hold their hands. Now, do you know where I was this week? This week I was visiting in the jungles of Africa. And in the jungles of Africa, I was visiting with these boys and girls. And they don't have nice fresh water to drink like you have. But they come along okay because their body has built up the resistance to the dirty water, and so they're coming along all right. And then along came the World Health Organization, and they said, oh, we have got to immunize these boys and girls because they have all of these worms in them, they have all these bacteria in them, they have all these terrible things in them. We must help these boys and girls. And so they immunized the boys and girls, and they all died. They died because they no longer had the bacteria that was necessary for them to be immune to the dirty water they had to drink, that they had to live with the snakes and the mosquitoes and the other bugs. But you know what I did, boys and girls? I didn't get mad at the United Nations World Health Organization. I didn't say, "You stupid, stupid people!" I didn't say that. All I said was, "What can I do?" And so I went to my friend Herb Byerly, because I knew Herb Byerly was working on something like this. And I said, "Herb, you're working with ozone. You have a man who put ozone in your Swimex and in your jacuzzi and in your big outdoor swimming pools or what, to keep it all pure and beautiful and nice, and it's wonderful. And it just used a little ozone to do this. And it costs $200 for a little box that you do all that with. And your friend who made it said it would take 18 families. It would make enough fresh water for 18 families, any kind of water, by using that ozone purification system. Now, Herb, show that to your friends in Africa." And so Herb went down to Africa, and he showed that to the government. He showed that to the people. And they said, "Well, it's interesting." And then he met a man there who was in charge of, he had a big used car business, a very successful man. But he's paralyzed from his waist down. He had gotten into one of the rivers, the lakes there, and been bitten by a bug in the lake that paralyzed him. Most of the children swimming in the lake are killed by the bug. But according to the ozone expert, if you take and ozonate that water, which can be done, it will kill all those bugs, and that lake will once again be available as a place to catch fish and a place to feed the population down there. And so, because of that, he's interested in bringing pure water to the people. So he's looking into this ozone system. And you know, boys and girls, it works so beautiful. You know, Sally, you could tell your mommy, if she wants to do something nice, they can buy a bunch of these boxes and send them down to those people. And send them to people in poverty-stricken areas of the United States. We have lots of them here, where children are playing in the dirty water and enjoying these things, and pure water would be a wonderful thing. We have many areas in South America. We have areas in Alaska. We have areas all over the world where they could benefit. When I was in the name of a city in Switzerland, I was living at my friend's home there, and next two doors down was this big building, and I said, "What's that big building?" And this is back in the 70s, and he says, "Oh, that's how we ozonate the water from the lake and make it available to all the people around the lake for drinking water, you know." For goodness sakes. You see, they've been doing that a long time, and it needs to be done in the right place. And you know, boys and girls, you can do something about that if you want. You talk to your daddy and mommy about it, and you'd be surprised what just a little caring on their part would do. Now, if you don't have money, that's okay too. Then say, "The ozone system is working around the world, blessing millions of children everywhere. The ozone system is working around the world, blessing millions of children everywhere." It doesn't have to be this one company that makes it. It could be anybody. It's easy to do. But to do it is the point. Well, boys and girls, stick your toes under the covers now. Pull up the blanket. Now, reach out your arms and say, "Mommy, Daddy, come on in." And give them each a big hug and say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." Now, careful. I see Mr. Sandman coming in the door now. And he's got his bag of pixie dust. And he's sprinkling it everywhere. He's going to get your mom and dad if they don't get away from the bed there. Oh, they got away just in time now. He sprinkles it on you. And do you know what happens? when he sprinkles the pixie dust on you, you're going to have dreams of all the wonderful things in the world. And you're going to see pure water everywhere. You're going to see happy boys and girls all around the world because you put the cause in motion. Well, see you later. Have a good night. Sleep well. I love you. This is Mr. Candle. I'll see you tomorrow night. I love you. I love you. I love you. Now, the stories can be on many different things, and they are. Stories are about the little girl that looks a little different from the rest of the children. And the children pick on her and say, "Ah, you're different, you're different, you're different." And one little boy walks up to her and says, "Why are you different?" "I don't know that I'm different." "Well, everybody says you're different." "Well, I don't know." "Well, I like you." "Well, thank you very much. I like you too. Let's play." And they go and play together. And he finds where someone else had rejected a beautiful little girl, he found a beautiful new friend. And you know, boys and girls, that's a good way to do things. Sometimes just ask questions, and we'll find the answers will surprise us, and they'll help us to have a better and better and more wonderful and wonderful experience than we could have ever imagined. Now, that got us away from our energy massage, but you take your hands and you put them gently over your body. If you're clothed, so what? It's better when you're not, but if you're clothed, it doesn't matter. And just don't touch yourself, just over. It's the energy from your body and the energy from your hand reacting to the concept of I love you. And you know, I had a wife, and we were married for 21 years or so, and she's a good lady. And she decided that life might be exciting, more exciting with somebody else. And she went away, and it wasn't, and so it was. But we stayed separated. And she thought I was angry with her for what she'd done. And I said, "Poof, poof, you know, no problem." And so years went by. And every day, every week, she calls two or three times, and we talk on the phone, and we write letters and share, and she's a good lady. And then I said to her, "You know, I can say to you, I love you. And I do that. But I love everybody. Whenever I write a letter to anybody, I say, I love you, love her. You know, I write a business letter. I say, I love you, love her. People think I'm crazy, you know. But I cannot not love. I cannot say that I do not love. I love everyone." And she says on our previous phone call, why are you saying that you love me when you say that to everybody? It doesn't mean anything." I thought, "It means an awful lot. It means that I love everybody. I love me." And I said, "The day when you stop hating me or whatever it is that you cannot love, then your heart's going to be so filled with joy and peace and harmony. Your body is going to be so radiant with life and love and happiness that every illness that you have enjoyed in the recent years, poof, gone." You see, hate is a terrible thing. And we don't usually know what we're hating. We don't know why we're hating. I've never hated anyone in my life. My life has always been a life of giving, of loving, of sharing, of caring. Even when the things went terribly bad, I only could love the people involved because that's just the way it was. Though I had nothing to do with anything, I got blamed and I said, "I love you, I love you." Have you ever had that happen? Did you ever walk through a room and not do anything and then somebody say, "Who took the pencil off my desk? You were the only one to go through my room. Where's my pencil?" And turns out there wasn't even a pencil there in the first place, you know. But do you feel guilty? Oh boy, do you feel guilty, even though you didn't even touch the pencil, you didn't even know the pencil was there, or you didn't even know the pencil wasn't there that you were supposed to think was there, you know. But silly things. But you see, when you love yourself, you don't have to be frightened of yourself. You don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to be afraid of anything. If you are a woman, and let's say that you're a good-looking woman, and I don't know we have any ungood-looking women in here. No. So
we don't. They're all beautiful.
And so you walk into the street, and you're walking along the street waiting for the bus or whatever you're doing, and these bad boys come along who like to molest beautiful women, and they look at you and they say, shh, shh, and you don't hear them. They say, hey, sweetheart, you don't hear them. You don't create them in your world, even if you have the opportunity to create them in your world. You don't run. You're not frightened of anything. There's nothing to be frightened of. You are the master. You're creating your own world. Now, you create them and empower them to be mean to you by your fight. You empower them to do silly things to you because you are not believing in yourself. And when you allow this sort of thing to happen, that's stupid. Now, these things come into our life often. Sometimes they're even consummated. And what we have to say to ourselves is, there's only one thing I can do. I can only live in the now. I can only live in the now. Whatever things happened in the past are past. Whatever things happened in the entire world that might have shook my boat, that might have made me feel insecure, that might have made me feel unloved, I am going to live my life in such a way that I am so wonderful love that that is all I know, and that's all I am, and that's all I experience. Now, every one of you, every one of us has experienced terrible things in our life. We've experienced things that have been very damaging to our personality and destructive to us. And, you know, the psychiatrists love that, because that's by the hour, you know. First, you got to tell me your problems. Let's dig into your sewer pit, dig into that stuff, and then once we find it out, then we'll help you get rid of it. Well, in this philosophy that I teach this. We live in the now. There is no past. There is no future. There is only the present moment. Whatever has happened in the past, good or bad, doesn't matter. Her husband said to her, I love you, sweetheart. He says, oh, thank you. He says, I hate you, sweetheart. What's wrong with you? If your husband can push your buttons, he doesn't love you, and you don't love him. If your husband comes in and says, I hate you, sweetheart, you say, oh, that's nice. How can I become more lovable to you? How can I become more wonderful? You know, what brought us together in the first place? What made us the two super people we were in the very beginning? He'll say, well, this is, who said that? Jesus. Agree with your adversary quickly. He said, if someone comes up to you and says, what a terrible looking dress you have on. And you say, oh, I always like to dress nicely. What do you recommend? What do you recommend? What would happen? Oof. He said, you're okay. Well, why did you say I wasn't okay? I'm pushing you, pulling your button, pulling your chain, you know. Well, thank you for caring about me. You know, you're the first person that's tried to pull my chain a long time. That's very nice of you. You know, I haven't had any attention from anybody for a long time, but thank you very much, you know. Herbert, you're silly. No, that's true. That's true. The little boy loves his mom and he loved his dad. And his father is a normal guy. And the little boy runs around, look, Daddy, look, Daddy. Daddy doesn't look. The little boy falls down. Daddy says, go see your mama. And so forth. And so finally the little boy goes to his father and kicks him. And so the father says, you little and he takes him and paddles him on the bottom, and the boy, oh, goody, 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 my dad touched me. Yeah? We want attention, and we're taught to get attention outside of ourselves. When we can learn to start getting attention inside of ourselves by enjoying our own company, enjoying our own world, enjoying who we are, magic miracles take place in our life, you know? When we can like who we are, and nobody can say anything to make us happy or make us sad. You're beautiful. You say, yeah, I know that. You're stupid looking. Well, I hadn't noticed that, but whatever, you know. I mean, what does your opinion mean to me, you know? What does anybody else's opinion mean to you? You know how wonderful you are, you know? Have you ever seen the Queen of England? If not, you can imagine her. The Queen of England walks into a room. And she walks into the room, back straight, shoulders back, chin up, you know, breasts out, you know, and just sort of magnificent. She's a little matronly now, but she should still be, you know, a kid. But she walks in there, and what happens? Not one person in that room can tell you what she's wearing. They can only tell you what she has in her eyes. She came in with such beauty in her eyes, with such love in her eyes, with such care. What do you think of when you think of Princess Diana, huh? You think of her as a person who cared about the common people, perhaps because she was one. But she cared about, and they loved her to pieces. Now, could that happen to you and to me? If we would go around being loving at all times, in keeping with what we're doing in life and the proper things that we do, we don't go around loving other people's children and loving other people's world, because then they'll misunderstand us and they'll think, well, we want to steal their baby or something, you know. But you go around loving everybody. Now, my associate Ellen, she is a mother of two children, both fully grown with their families. And when her son was 16 in school, he was a rebellious kid for a while, and his grades went through, you know, and this was in Switzerland. And Ellen has just come into our organization, just come into our teaching, and Ellen told me about the problem. And I said, well, he's a genius, you know that. She said, yes, I know that. And I said, well, I don't think that his teacher knows that. And I said, because you haven't let it be known. And so and the teacher says, Mrs. Jeremy, will you come in? I want to talk to you. So she went in, and she said, what do you want to speak to me about my genius son? Send your husband in. So and her husband, alias, came in, and her husband, and he said to him, now I want to talk to you about your son, Diego, you know. And alias says, you want to talk to me about my genius son? He is special, isn't he? He is outstanding. And the teacher said, oh, forget it. And the teacher went back in his own consciousness and started to relook at Diego, and found that he really was quite a good student, and that he challenged him, he encouraged him, and the kid became brilliant. He became next to the top of the class at the end of the year. Whereas he was getting ready to be kicked out earlier. You see, this is not strange. This is not strange. This is what love does. When the parents love their children enough to stand up to say something awfully ignorant to the teacher, you know, my genius son? Why, what could you be wanting to talk to me about my genius son? You know? Reader's Digest had a beautiful article about a teacher, and the teacher was teaching the underachievers, you know that word. And so she did this for 3-4 years, did a good job. The kids all came out underachievers, but what would you say, harmonious human beings, interacting harmoniously with the rest of the students, okay? So the principal said to her, Ms. McIntyre, you are fantastic. You've done a good job with the students. When you come back in fall, after the summer vacation, we're going to give you the Super Achiever student class. The Super Achievers. So, fall came. And the teacher, the principal got assigned to a different school. And he hadn't told his new principal that he was moving her up, but that she was to remain in the same class, you know. So she remained in the same class, and she thought she had the Super Achievers. She thought she was teaching the Super Achiever children. And when the Super Achiever children were acting like Underachiever children, you know, kind of nonsensical and stupid, well, that's just the way geniuses act, you know. That's just the way genius children act. And she treated them like that. She expected the best of them. She loved them and expected the best. I've got the Super Achiever class. I got the Super Achiever class. I got the Super Achiever class. And at the end of the year, they were the highest graded students in the entire class, in the entire school, you know, of their level for that year. And only later did she find out that she didn't have the Super Achievers, she had the Underachievers. And this is a true story. It's almost unbelievable. But you see, when we put a cause in motion, why? Because you got the $30 million and you forgot the past, remember? You got the $30 million and you forgot the past? If the teachers could have forget the past, get the $30 million, they probably wouldn't be teachers anymore. If they could forget the past, you see, and be like that mother, teaching every child based upon right this moment of saying, I love you, you're wonderful, you're fantastic, you're glorious, how that would happen. Now you, take your hand, go over your entire body two or three times saying, and I was going to change the point. I like everybody. I love everybody. I don't like everybody. Some people do things that I don't approve of and I don't participate in, you know. But I love everybody. I don't like some of the things they do. So we love our body, but we don't like our body. Because our body has a hurt toe or this or that, whatever it is. We don't need to name these things. So we start saying, I like you, I like me, 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 I like, and you could say I like you, but I like me is even better. But say I like me to your whole body. Just go over it and go over it and go over it. Within 1 week, you will be a new person. 1 week. Doing it every evening, however long it takes before you go to sleep. Be alone, that's even better. We had at Monterey, we gave this in one of our seminars, in a master seminar, and everyone had to go to their hotel room. We had the entire hotel to ourselves, and everybody had a room. And so some of these people are so stupid, they felt they had to lock their doors all the time, you know. And so when they went out, they locked the door, and they misplaced the key, and there was nobody around to ask for help to get in. So, but she did. She's one of our top students, too. She opened an outside door and went around, you know, from somebody else's room, around into another person's room whom she knew. Because you weren't supposed to talk. You could not answer the door. You couldn't do any of these things. There was nobody else there except you. You were alone with me. All the people who were there at the seminar were alone individually with me. And so she went around and went into this other room, and because most of the rooms had two beds and stuff. And so here she lays down on top of this other bed, and the other woman is lying there and looking at her thinking, what are you doing in my room while I'm trying to do this I like me thing here? And you're bothering me. Yeah. And they had to come to terms with each other. You're not here. You know, you're not here. Which they did. And they had to tell me about it as soon as they could, because they thought this, it was just made it even more precious to them. But they said that, and they did that to themselves. And I said, okay, now you did it during the seminar. When you went home, did you keep it up?
yeah, I couldn't do it when I went to bed because my husband was there or whatever, you know. But I did it, you know, separately. I went into my meditation room because, you know, I always have some little room that I use for meditation. And I laid down there and I did it. And then because I had to get rid of the dog and I had to get rid of my daughters and things like that. But yes, they continued it. And it works beautifully. Now, if you have any problems at all in your life, anything at all that you want to work on, tomorrow we're going to continue on these topics and continue on these themes and give you some more exercises and give you some more experiments that you can work with yourself. But tonight when you go home, if you can have the privacy to do that, maybe just go to the bathroom, close the door, if your bathroom's long enough, so you can lay down on the floor, or whatever you want to do. If necessary, do whatever you have to. But I do recommend it, and I do tell you that if you can start doing something like this, these simple little things of loving yourself, the simple little things of unconditional love, simple little thing, you know, how do you find unconditional love? How do you experience it? How do you know it? And if you can do these simple little things, you will have miracles taking place in your body, in your mind, in your affairs, that you would never have dreamed would have been there just the week before. So, that's pretty good. Anybody have any questions that you want to ask before we do whatever we're going to do next?
Questions and answers are fine.
Questions and answers are just fine, she says. Yes. Oh, you're yawning. I thought she was opening her mouth. But these things do work. And these things work very wonderfully. Now, when I'm giving my week-long seminars and giving my seven-day seminars, I have people from 3 o'clock in the morning until 9 at night. Every day. And starting at 3 o'clock in the morning, we do our three-hour meditation. And then we have our introspection time, and then our lecture time. And there are times that people turn me on and we get going, and I forget the time. And I just go zipping along for 2 and 3 hours. And then I'll say, okay, time for us to go and do our next thing. And they sit there. So I get up, and I walk out of the room. They're sitting there. I say, don't you guys want to leave? No, come back. Because we get into so many beautiful topics, and we get into, because a lot of times, which we'll be doing tomorrow, I look into their hearts, and I look into their soul, much like Reverend Pamela does, and sees where the real you is and where your real hurt is. Now, you may think your hurt is because when you were a little girl, you were about 4 or 5 years old. You were playing by the street, and your ball rolled out in the street, and you went after your ball. And all of a sudden, your mother grabbed you and whisked you back to the sidewalk and said, "Don't you ever do that again, don't you ever!" And then she started to hit you and spank you out of frustration. And I love you, bam, 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 you know, this frustration, this absolute irresponsible way of handling a thing. And so you grew up, and now you're a lady of 70 years old, or 60, and your mother's dying. And you say, "Mom, I always loved you." And Mom says to you, "You were always my treasure too. You have always been my treasure. But Mom, remember the time that you spanked me so hard and you know, wanted to kill me?" "No, I don't remember that." "Well," and then somebody else standing, "Oh yeah, Mom, that was when she ran in the street and you spanked her so hard because you were so frustrated and you were so..." I forgot about that. I completely washed out. I did that because I loved you so much. I didn't want any harm to come to you. I didn't want you to be hurt. And here I was spanking you so hard while I was not wanting you to be hurt, you know." And we have these thoughts in our mind. We have these feelings, and we wonder, where did they come from? And they come from those hidden depths, and everything, it may have appeared to have been done for evil, but God meant it for good. So the girl turned to her mother and says, I love you so. And then her mother died in her arms. And it was a very happy time. The whole history of her life, which had been under the pain of that spanking that she didn't understand, now was gone. You see, we don't need to hang on to those things. And to know what they are doesn't help them either. We want to always release them, get rid of them, and live in the purity that we are. Okay, any other questions? You know, I don't need any questions. I have all sorts of lovely answers. And I'm going to take you with me to Africa tomorrow a little bit too, and let you see a few of the beautiful experiences that took place down there by people who were so new to this philosophy, which Reverend Pamela is teaching you so beautifully. They're so new to this philosophy. Bung, bung, bung. Instant results. Instant results. One woman was in her home, and a bad man was burglarizing the houses, and she lived in a high-walled house and very rich and so forth. And the guy climbed over the wall and tried to bang the door. He said, I know you're in there. I know you're in there. And she didn't say anything. She stood on the other side of the door. She says, I surround this house with my pure white light of love. All is in order. All is in order. All is in order. All is in divine order. And poof, the guy gave up, climbed back over the wall, went away, did whatever he was doing, did not touch her at all. She was working at her office. Her name is Sybil Agabwa. She was working at her office in downtown Owari in Nigeria, and the kids were having a riot. They were turning over cars and burning them and stuff like that, and she had her car parked right in front of her office. They didn't touch it. And so she saw what was happening. Bless you. Be at peace, children. Be at peace. She went back to her work. When her job was over that day, she went out, and there were burning cars laying near her cars and so on. And she said to the boys, she says, would you mind moving those things so I can get my car out? And they moved them, and she drove her car and went away. Consciousness! Why did they ignore her? I mean, she was so easy. Consciousness. Do you have the ability to have a consciousness as pure as that? That's what happens when you first start putting principle in work. And then after a while, you get a big fat head. And you think, I know how to do this. I'm better than anybody else. I've done this. I don't have to do the beginning course. I don't have to do that. No, don't. I don't care. You'll miss all the treasures if you don't. People say, Herb, why do you have people take the University of Healing courses when they want to become a minister? And I say, well, if they don't take the University of Healing courses, they won't understand what they're being minister of. And if they don't understand what they're being minister of, there's no sense in having them use our label. Let them go and pay $5 to some place where you can get your ordination and be done, you know. And let them pay another $10 and you can get your doctor's degree. But are you proud to wear a doctor's degree that is not reputable, that anyone can buy? A lot of people do that. You see, but also, when you take the course, and I'm not trying to tell you to take the course, that's, I sound like that, but that's my associate who's in charge of this. She always wants me to say more about taking the course. But when you first learn the principle, remember when you were a little child last year, remember? You were a little child, and in school, the teacher gives you a list of words. Okay, kids, this is your list for today, remember that? These are the new words we're going to learn today. All five of them. Oh my God, so many words, you know. Five words. And so you take these words, and I would walk home, and I had my best friend whose name was Jeffrey Etherington, GE, you know, General Electric, Jeffrey Etherington. And his father was a great physicist and all that sort of stuff, but and Jeffrey was like that too, and I liked to be near him. And so
Jeffrey and I would take the new words, and Jeffrey would give the words scientific terms. Bill, I had no idea what he was talking about. I would give them ordinary words, and then we'd look them up in the dictionary. He made it look so much fun, you know? We'd look them up in the dictionary, and we'd find how many different words we could do, like in a thesaurus, you know, to see which words really mean what these things mean. And we'd go to school the next day, and we would be such little farts. The teacher would like to just kick us in the backside because we were so intelligent, so superior to all the rest of the kids, you know. Mm-hmm. And she's gentle. But if all the kids had had Jeffrey Etherington as their friend, you know, they would have loved words as much as I love words. Words, writing, and that sort of stuff has always been my joy. But you see, if every subject could have been made that way, how great it would have been. But that's love. And Jeffrey made me love those things because he fell in love with them, you know. His dad encouraged him to love them. I had 9 girlfriends when I was in high school. And they all knew I had 9 girlfriends all at once. And every girlfriend was for a different purpose. One, we went square dancing together. The other, we went normal dancing. And another, her father was a physicist too. And we would study physics together at her house because her father would tell us all the latest things in physics. And another one, she liked to cook, and I liked to eat. And she would always invite me over to make things, and so on and so on. And another, we rode horse together, and we were quite good equestrians, and so on. But you see, each knew that we had each other as friends for those purposes. And they probably had equal number of boys as friends for other purposes, you know. And that's beautiful. But expand your horizons. Expand your horizon. Love each thing you do, and as you love each thing you do, it's as easy as can be. Just as easy as can be. One of our students, you can tell me to shut up when you want me to.
It's about time, because I have to cook tonight.
one of our students in Switzerland, Gertrude, is a very lovely lady, and she retired from being a school teacher. And I told her, I said, Gertrude, you should learn to drive. You should learn to drive. And so her daughter came to visit from New Zealand and gave her the car that she bought when she left Switzerland to go back to New Zealand. And so Gertrude had this car. So she said, I might as well learn how to drive. So she, in Switzerland, you had to hire someone to teach you. So she hired this guy to teach her. And she fell in love with the guy. And so she failed her driver's test 4 times to extend the training period. Now, she today is an exquisite driver. The man is still with his wife and very happy, but she was madly in love with him. But love just made her learn and want to learn, and she's great. And we've got many more stories about her too, but this is the way the principle works. Have a nice night.
Couple things to borrow.